Tonight, stand together with us today, and we're going to open up with Oh Happy Day.
The greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day. Happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. When I stand in that place, at last, meeting face to face, I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. Endless joy and perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day. Happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. Oh, what a glorious day. Happy day, well, I'll never be the same.
Seated. It is great to see you out this morning. What a great way to start the service, right?
Amen.
I mean, who is our hope? Jesus is our hope, right?
Amen.
And because he is alive, he didn't stay dead, we have hope today, and someday we will see him face to face, and we will celebrate Jesus that we are his and he is ours. So it is great to have you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want to say welcome to 12th Street Baptist Church. And this morning we have a couple guests. My parents are here this morning, so it's good to see my mom and dad. I don't think you've ever been to a church that I've pastored before during a Sunday morning service. So I'll be on my best behavior today. Well, yesterday we had a great, great time at Bronson Park, and I want to say a big thank you. I can't mention everybody's names because we had, I think, 120 people from our church that took an active role and led something, but I want to say thank you to everybody who served yesterday. It was a great day at the park, and actually, I'd like to show, Channel 3 did a piece on it last night, and I'd like to show what Channel 3 did, said about yesterday.
Members of two separate churches within the same city, but church leaders say they live in two very different worlds. Today, a step in turning that dual existence into one, and through prayer, ridding Kalamazoo and our world of racism. George Rodas is live in the newsroom with why so many feel this is a worthy battle. George.
We met with several people today who all said the same thing. They believe racism is real and that it can be beaten. And they hope today is a step in that direction.
Two church families as one, singing the same praises for the same reasons. Seeing people from different cultures, different colors, sizes, shapes, doesn't matter to these folks, today is all about love.
And there's so much hate in the world, and we're not about hate, we're about love.
We can all agree that there is nothing on earth more important than family.
What a blessing it is today.
Pastor Dr. Michael Scott of Galilee Baptist and Pastor Thaddeus Stout of 12th Street Baptist united on the same stage to show black and white in unison.
We both love the same Savior, and His name is Jesus the Christ.
See, when we don't treat each other right, the Bible calls that sin. Sin separates us from God because it is not His perfection.
The crowd spanning several generations, but even the young ones understand the meaning behind the message.
A lot of negativity in this world, and it's great to see how we can come together on a common theme of Jesus Christ, and we can fight racism through Jesus Christ.
James Asher is 14. Marion Johnson, 56. A joy for her to hear children speak this way.
It's good for the children, good for the community. It's good for everyone, you know, that they come together and praise God.
Just to see the hugs that were taking place. And that right there, it speaks volumes, because you can say you love someone, but you have to bring them into your personal space to really show them that you love them.
We should really focus on those things that bring us together.
People from both churches saying this was the first time that they tried something like this, and they believe the turnout tonight proves that Kalamazoo wants to have this discussion and tackle racism as a community. Live in the newsroom, George Rodas.
So, you know, yesterday the Gideons were there handing out Bibles, and as I talked to Joel, probably 500 of the Bibles that they handed out went to people who were not from Galilee or from 12th Street. And so that's great right there. We served 997 hot dogs, 840 bags of chips, 750 bottles of water, 160 cookies. I didn't see the cookies. It would have been more if I had seen them. And 800 fruit snacks. And it was neat just to see how you were serving and you were there talking and investing into the people that were there, everybody. There are a lot of homeless people that came through. And you know what? What a difference in the park from Tuesday until Saturday, right? And so praise God for what He did yesterday. And we hope that good things continue from it. So now we want to keep some good things going, right? So plug in on Wednesday nights. Sunday morning isn't, it's great Sunday morning. Don't miss Sunday morning. But you need more. And so we want to encourage you to plug in on Wednesday nights. And Wednesday nights, we have Awana for the children. And you say, what is Awana? Awana stands for Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed, Memorizing God's Word, Hiding God's Word in Their Heart So They Might Not Sin Against God. All right? There is no better endeavor for our young people than to hide God's Word in their heart. So I want to encourage you. And they have fun with Awana. They play games and they have a lesson time. And then we can also use some more people to listen to those verses. And so if you have two ears and you can turn a hearing aid up loud enough to hear, you are qualified to help listen to the verses at during Awana. So we would love to have your help there. We have our youth group, grade 6 through 12, meets on Wednesday nights. And our youth group is a great group of young people. You know what's cool? They all sit up front, right? Isn't that neat that they don't hide in the back? And so I want to encourage, if you have a 6th through 12th grader, Wednesday nights, plug into youth group. Our college age has started a Bible study called Periscope. They're studying, they're focusing on seeing current events through a biblical worldview. And I know that those, we have three, okay? So next week, we got to get another one, all right? Because we started with two. Now we've got three. So if you're college age, you say, what is college age? It doesn't mean you have to be in college, but you're around that age. We want to encourage you to be out there because it will be a blessing to you. You will learn some things, and you'll Jim Dieters is facilitating that class, teaching it, and he's doing a wonderful job. So I'd like to encourage those that are the college age. And then starting this Wednesday, we've been stalling so the choir can be there. We're starting Crisis 101 with the adults. And Crisis 101, what we're looking at is what the Bible teaches about handling all the different circumstances that life throws at us. And so we can look at it, what does the Bible say, okay? Not just what philosophy or what does psychology say. What does the Bible say about handling all these things? And so I want to encourage you, Wednesday nights we have something for every age group, all right? So be out on Wednesday nights. On September 15th, we started our upward registration. And so all those who want to get your children registered for Upward, registration runs through December 15th, and final registration is December 22nd, and we are not taking any new players after December 22nd, all right? So make sure that you get the word out about Upward starting up. If you had a sideline, sideline is where an adult in the congregation takes on a teen and encourages them, gives them gifts, encouraging words throughout the year. Well, it's time to reveal to your sideline that you were their support, their mentor. So if you have not done that yet, now's the time to do so, and then we will be starting the sideline program back up in the near future. And Autumn Lewis heads that up, and if you'd like to be part of the sideline program and you haven't been, then I want to encourage you to see Autumn Lewis. Trunk or Treat is just around the corner. And you say, oh my goodness, really? Well, Trunk or Treat's great. Bring your car, park it in the parking lot, open up the trunk, and we'll serve candy to the kids that come through. And then in the gym, we have lots of activity going on and food. And I think last year we had 450 kids come through. And so we love seeing that, and it's a great way for us to promote our church and promote our Awana program, Upward program. So I want to encourage you to be part of Trunk or Treat. The more cars we have out there, the better, okay? So if you'd like to help with Trunk or Treat, again, Autumn Lewis is heading that up. She'll be at a youth table in the Welcome Center where you can get more information about that. If you are participating in the Wednesday night dinner, don't forget to sign up. And if you sign up, don't forget to show up, okay? So, last week worked really well. Karen appreciated it. The first week, we had a lot of people sign up but didn't show up, and so she prepared food for twice as many as what would be there, and she lost a lot of money that week. Well, this week, everybody did it the right way, and now she's broke even, so praise God. So we just want to encourage you to help in your part with that. There's a Let's Paint workshop that's starting up, and I know that Kathy's passionate about teaching painting, not just to paint, but so people can see the wonder of God's creation, and she shares her testimony through that, and the last time that she did it, it was wonderful. So if you'd like to be part of that, there is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center, and so for the rest of the announcements, please read your bulletins. We print them, not just to put something in your hands, but so you can know what's going on. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, you are good. I thank you this morning that you've brought all of us to be here together. And I don't believe it's an accident that we're here. And Lord, I don't believe that there's an accident in the timing of the passage of Scripture this morning. And I thank you that as we've gone through the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that you've shown us many things about what you want from us as people. That, Lord, we will face trials. We will face hardship. But we know that we are not appointed to your wrath. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've promised that you are coming back. And before you pour out your wrath on this earth, you will catch us up together to be with you, and you will come and you will provide righteous judgment on this earth. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, they've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this morning they would do so, because that is the only hope that they have of escaping your wrath. And I thank you, God, that you do not want to pour out your wrath on us. But Lord, you've called us to comfort. And this morning, we can be comforted by the words that are in your scripture. And Lord, not only have you appointed us to the comfort, to see the good that you do, Lord, you've called us to work. And this morning, Lord, you want to encourage all of our hearts in our work. And so, God, help us to see that the labor we put in at our places of employment, the labor we put in and what we do in the church, Lord, all of it is for you. I pray, God, that you would just reveal to each one of us your heart and what you want from us in our work. And so, Lord, as we spend our time here together today, we do it because you are a great God. Jesus, you are alive. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your work and allowing us to be part of your family. Bless this time we have together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake somebody's hand and tell them that you love them.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing. We're going to sing The Great I Am.
Power in hell, or any who can stand. In our lungs, And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
How great is our God.
sing with me how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the day we had yesterday. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather in Galilee and work to restore the hearts of the people in the church, Father, that we're all one family in your eyes. Father, we just pray this morning as the pastor comes to bring the message, we just pray you pour your spirit out on him. Father, just give him the words to say that would touch our hearts and make us obedient to your will. And Father, we just pray you forgive us where we failed you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will the ushers come forward, please?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together to learn more about you and your word. And Lord, we just ask that you bless this offering and glorify it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Joy break after the night.
Thank you, choir. You know, all the singing this morning has been about our great God, right? Do we have a great God?
Yes.
Do you believe he's got great plans still for us? I do. I sure do. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss our children to Children's Church. And as the children head out to Children's Church, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is the last chapter in Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, a large company, feeling it was time for a shakeup, hired a new CEO. This new boss was determined to rid the company of all slackers. On a tour of the facilities, the CEO noticed a guy leaning on a wall. The room was full of workers, and he wanted to let them know that he meant business. And so the new CEO walked right up to the guy leaning against the wall and asked, "How much money do you make a week?" A little surprised, the young fellow looked at him and replied, "I make about $300 a week." "Why?" The CEO then handed the guy $1,200 cash and screamed, "Here's 4 weeks' pay. Now get out and don't come back." After the man left, the CEO looked around and asked, "Can anyone tell me what that guy did here?" He heard a voice say, "That was the pizza delivery guy." This morning, we're talking about work, okay? Now, before we talk about work, there's actually two sections to this last chapter in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The first is talking about how the people should pray for the word to be delivered in the days that they lived. And then the second part of it is the example that they could set in their everyday life. And so let's read together 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to read the entire passage, verses 1 through 18. It says, "Finally, brethren," everybody loves the word "finally" when you hear a message, right? But not good when it's at the beginning of the message, because then you know you got a long way to go. "But finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." I don't know if you picked up this in all of the songs this morning. In fact, even in the choir song, there is a reference there to God or his word being glorified in all of it. And you know what? That's exactly what the scriptures teach us. That we should pray that his word would have free course and that it would be glorified, even as it is with you. "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Listen, this is just real life things that Paul is saying here to the church at Thessalonica. Not everybody shares our faith. And so what do we do when people don't share our faith? Well, we pray that there would be deliverance from unreasonable and wicked men. Verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Now, the whole reason he wrote this second letter to the Thessalonians was there were some that were saying, "We missed the coming of Christ. He came and left and we missed it." And so he's reminding them, even though in chapter 2 he said, listen, that day doesn't come until there's a falling away from the truth first and the man of sin is revealed. You'll know when it comes. You didn't miss it. But now he reminds them again to be patient in waiting for Christ. And then in verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." So Paul here is thinking about probably somebody in particular. Somebody was teaching them, "We miss the coming of Christ. Woe is us." And Paul has dispelled that teaching. Now he's dispelling another thing that was taking place. All right, how many of you have ever seen an email or gotten a letter or seen a video on Christ is coming on and they put a date there. Anybody see that? Okay, anybody see? Okay, and when you see that, has anybody also seen where sell everything you have and go stand on a mountain because Christ is coming back at this time, right? And there are people that have done that. If you've ever done that, you've learned your lesson. You'll never do that again, right? Well, there must have been somebody that was encouraging people to slack off, to not be engaged with work in the church or work in everyday life. Because Paul says, listen, there are some people, there's somebody, he, it's a singular pronoun there, somebody had been not following the tradition which Paul had set before them. Well, what was the tradition that Paul set before them? Well, let's read about it. Verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He wrote about that in the first letter to the Thessalonians. He said, listen, we came and shared the gospel with you, and we didn't charge you. We didn't make you take care of us. We worked jobs. He was a tent maker. I worked so that you couldn't say I was doing it for the money, so that you could only understand that the gospel is true. And he said, so we worked night and day. We'd preach when we had opportunity, and we'd do our tents when we had opportunity, so that you would understand the need for work. So what was the tradition that Paul had taught them? Paul had taught them work and work ethic. Now look at verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Did Paul have the power or the authority or the right to say, hey, listen, I'm here preaching the gospel. I'm traveling from city to city. Can you please help me? He had the right to ask for that help. In fact, Paul will write to other churches and talk to them about how the workman is worthy of his hire. Or those who preach the word should live by the word. So that he did teach that there is an occupation that can be made in preaching the gospel. But to the Thessalonians, he didn't set that as the example, even though he could have, because he knew they needed to learn work ethic. And so whoever this person was that was not following this tradition, Paul is really going after them here, saying, we gave you the example. We showed you how to work. You should know how to work. So now verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Think about this. He uses the word commanded. It's not like suggestion. It's not like, oh, you know, if somebody doesn't. No, this is a command. Now listen to this command. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. Not a suggestion. Not like, ooh, good words to live by. No, this is a command. All right, let me deviate from my message for a minute. Let's just talk about Kalamazoo for a couple minutes. We've had a lot in the last few weeks in Kalamazoo, haven't we? And you know, I can appreciate some people get in situations where they become homeless and they need help. And they can work. And they can be brought into work and better their situation. And then you have people who have no desire to do any kind of work. They just want to be given, 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 give me, give me, give me. And they make more and more demands. And the more you give, the more they demand. Okay? There are some people that they're able-bodied. Their mind isn't right. You know what those people need to learn? To work. They need to learn that. Because if someone won't work, should we give them food stamps? If somebody won't work, should we be enabling them to remain in their disobedience to what God wants for them? Now, I understand when somebody loses their job, you know, we have a lot of great systems in place that help people. And probably some here have benefited from that. And you know what? I'm glad in our society we have those good systems. But the key here is that we should not enable the attitude that will not work. Because when we enable that, when we feed that, all of a sudden people think that that is a righteous and moral thing, is to help those who don't want to work. That's not what Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica. He's not saying enable the people that don't want to work. No, he's saying, whoa, we gave you this example. And I'm commanding you. If somebody doesn't want to work, they ought not to eat. Now, this is so countercultural, isn't it? Because what happened to Kalamazoo? People got onto that. And you know what? I understand trying to help the homeless. And I understand trying to better their cause. But I don't think bettering their cause is don't make them have any responsibility, just give them more. I think the best thing is let's help and teach them how to work. Yesterday, what was really, really neat about what we had going on at Bronson Park, UPS was there, and anybody that wanted a job would get a job. Anybody that wanted a job could just sign up and get a job yesterday. Now, you would think that UPS would be like, oh, our page is full. We can't hire anybody, right? Yeah, I think there might have been just a couple people that signed up. Now, a couple people did. That's pretty awesome, right? I'll get off my soapbox in just a second. But as much as people might want to empathize and sympathize with the plight of people who don't work, I think we need to engage people to teach them the joy of work. I'm going to spoil part of my message. We were created to work. Did you know that? We were made to work. We weren't made to not work. Doesn't mean you have to have an employer. It just means we were made to work. I know some people that in their retirement do a whole lot more work than they ever did in their employed days. Right, Clayton? All right, let's go to verse 11. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And see, here's the problem. When you don't work, what do? You become a busybody. You have nothing to do. You have nothing to produce. And we were made to produce. We were made to work. And so you know what these people do? Become busybodies. Not working, so what do? Talk about other people. And here's the terrible thing. And you know what? We saw it firsthand in our city. People who didn't work were complaining about the people who do, because they're not giving me enough or doing enough for me. Or what was even worse, complaining about Pastor Brown at the rescue mission, saying he's got too many hard rules for us. This is terrible. I can't believe that this... That man's working. And you just became a busybody because you won't work. All right? You know what? It was happening 2,000 years ago in Thessalonica. And it will happen here. Look at verse 12. Now them that are such, we command. Here's that word again, command. Okay? Again, not a nice suggestion, not a like, this would be a good idea. No, this is command. Do this. Here's what we should do. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't it? Paul's idea. This is the Lord's idea here. That with quietness they work and eat their own bread. This teaches us something really cool here. When somebody works, they ought to be able to eat. And somebody who works that can't eat, then there's a problem. All right, people who work. But how should they work? In quietness. This reminds me back, we looked at a few weeks ago, Mary and Martha. Remember Mary, she sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha, she was busy serving. She complained that Mary wasn't working, that she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so the idea was there is, it wasn't just sit at the feet of Jesus, don't work. Okay, that wasn't the point. So if you walked away with that and you're like, woo, I sit at the feet of Jesus and I don't do any work, you missed it, okay? The problem was Martha became a busybody while she was working. She went to Jesus and said, tell my sister to work. She's not doing anything. And Jesus said, whoa, slow down. She chose the better part. When we're not working, or when we're working with the wrong attitude, and we don't work in quietness, we become busybodies. And that's command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work with quietness, eat your own bread. Verse 13, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. All right, I love this. He's not saying that all of them are wrong in this. They're not all missing the point of what they should be doing. No, he says, you keep doing well. Don't grow weary. Don't grow tired. Don't give up in doing what's right. Verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So that person that doesn't want to work and they want to be a busybody, note them, don't company with them, let them be ashamed. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All right, just because you note someone and say, hey, look, this guy is, he's saying that we shouldn't work and he's complaining about everything. You don't treat him like an enemy. No, you say, okay, you're wrong. You should be working. And now you admonish him as a brother. How do you admonish someone as a brother? When they do wrong, Matthew 19, Jesus taught us this great model. You go to that person first, right? One-to-one. They won't hear you. Bring two witnesses. They won't hear the witnesses. Bring it to the church. And here's how you admonish someone. Do you do it so you can get them in trouble? No. You do it so they can change their behavior. You do it so that you can restore them into good fellowship. Verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The second epistle to the Thessalonians was written from Athens. Let's look at a couple points from this passage. First of all, in the midst of tribulation, pray that God will give free course. What is free course? Free course is that there is no hurdle or hindrance or wall that is set up to keep the gospel from being freely preached. We need to pray this for America. Why do we need to pray this for America? Well, I believe the thing that makes America great is our free course in the gospel. That's what makes us great. It's that we live in a country where we can preach the gospel. I mean, yesterday, we were out at Bronson Park, and we preached the gospel, right? And then what did they do on the news? They could have picked a lot of clips that didn't talk about Jesus or sin. And you know what? The free course of the gospel was presented in the news broadcast. How many thousand people saw that and at least heard the gospel? Free course. That's what we pray for. We need that to continue in this country. Verse 2 says, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Because there are unreasonable and wicked men and women who are in positions of authority in our country, who are running for seats in Congress and in the Senate, who would like to stop the free course of the gospel. And so what do? We pray for the free course of the gospel. So you know what else you can do? We can only do this in America. Most countries, Paul had no choice. He couldn't do what we could do. We can pray about it and we can vote. Examine the candidates, find somebody who will promote the free course of the gospel, and vote for that person. We have something that we can do. You know, the First Amendment to our Constitution says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And as long as we have the free exercise of religion, we will have free course. And praise God that we have that. Now, in verses 3 through 5, Paul said, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and keep you from all evil. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord is able to establish you in your life and keep you from all evil? That's part of the free course of the gospel. The free course isn't that somebody else can say it. The free course is that you can say it. I can say it. Too often we place our trust in government or political systems or religious leaders. The Lord establishes you and keeps you from evil. So trust him. Secondly, in this passage, verses 6 through 7, we're commanded to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. What's the example? Verses 8 and 9, work for what you have and be the example. Paul is an example. We should be an example. Work for what you have. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So God creates Adam and Eve. Chapter 1, it mentions it. Chapter 2, it goes into detail about how he did it. And he takes Adam and Eve and he puts them in the Garden of Eden. They haven't even sinned yet. And you know what he has them doing? Working. He put them in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Now, they didn't have to pull weeds, because they hadn't sinned yet. You know what they had to do? Pick the fruit. Prepare the meal. And enjoy God's creation. Still work. Dress it and keep it. And then they sinned. And the work got harder. We were created to work. There was a missionary. His name was David Brainerd. He worked among the American Indians. And he stopped at a place with the American Indians. And he was trying to instruct them, teach them Christianity. And he was met with resistance. And here's what the Indians said to him. Why should you desire the Indians to become Christians, seeing that the Christians are so much worse than the Indians? The Christians lie, steal, and drink worse than the Indians. They first taught the Indians to be drunk. Then they steal to so great a degree that their rulers are obliged to hang them for it. And even then, that is not enough to deter others from the practice of stealing. We will not consent, therefore, to become Christians, lest we therefore be as bad as they are. We will live as our fathers lived and go where our fathers are when we die. And David Brainerd, with that group of Indians, was never able to reach them. Why? Because those who called themselves Christian didn't know how to work with their life. See, we separate our work life from our spiritual life. No, our life is our life. And it is all work for God. And so we see in this passage in verses 10 through 12, if any doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. In Proverbs 14:23, it says this, in all labor there is profit. That's such an awesome thought. In all labor, in all work, there is profit. Even when I'm not getting paid, when my stupid pool turns green again, and I go out there with the brush and the chemicals, and I scrub it so that it's clean again, there is profit in that labor. You know what it is? I have a clean pool, right? There's profit in labor. You have weeds in your garden, pull the weeds. Profit in that. But the talk of the lips tends only to poverty. And those who talk, say I'm a Christian, but they don't follow what James said. James said, faith without works is dead, being alone. And there are people that they talk about their faith, but they don't work their faith. And you know what it does? It lends to poverty. And people who want to complain about, you know, all the injustices in the workplace and everything, but they don't work, you know what they do? They get poor. Proverbs 6, in verses 6 through 11, it says this. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travails, and thy want as an armed man. You want to have to live, you have to work. You want to have nothing, then don't work. Works the same spiritually. You say, well, I got my faith. I don't need anything else. Well, you got to work that faith. That faith needs to go to work so that it can produce and so you can have. In Ecclesiastes 9, verses 9 and 10, it says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life. And in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you will go. See, we work to produce. All right, I like the first part of that verse. The wife from your youth, stay with her, all right? I know this message isn't about marriage, but marriage becomes work sometimes, doesn't it? It's a whole lot more work for Rachel than it is for me, right? But what do we do with our marriage? Do you work at your marriage? You stay with the wife of your youth? I want to encourage you. If you're with the wife of your youth, stay with the wife of your youth. Whoever your wife is right now, or husband is right now, stay with them. Work at it. But also there's work that we do every day. It's just part of life, is to work. And as we do it, we work with all our might. Okay, this is something that my dad, he talked to us about all the time. Okay, especially, you know, when we were playing sports. Okay, if you're going to play, you play to win. Why? Because you're doing it with all your might. It's kind of hard to play with all your might and lose, okay? Although I figure that out. I have girls, okay? And so I'll get to the brink of winning with all my might. And then with all my might, I'll let them win. Because it takes a lot of restraint sometimes. Leah's just figuring it out. She thought she was better than me at a lot of things, but. In verse 13, we're encouraged, don't get tired, don't grow weary in doing right. If anyone doesn't obey what this letter teaches, Paul says, identify them, don't share company with them, so they will be ashamed. Verse 14, don't consider them an enemy, but warn them as a brother. You see, this letter to the Thessalonians, it's written so that there could be unity in that church. And how? Everybody's working. Now, some people do more than others. Some people do less than others. But everybody's working. And when everybody's working, everybody's producing. And when everybody's producing, everybody can find joy. And I can find joy in my work, and I can find joy in others' work as well. It's funny, he closes the book out with consolation. He says, be of good comfort. Now, I just want you to notice something that throughout the book of Thessalonians, he'll talk about the coming of Christ and the gathering, and he'll say, be comforted by this, be comforted by this. He closes us out by talking about work and saying, be comforted by this. You see, our work, the labor of our life, has eternal influence. God never goes to the lazy or the idle when he needs men to do his work. When God wants workers, he calls workers. When he has work to be done, he goes to those who are already at work. When God wants a good servant, he calls a busy man. Scripture teaches us this. Moses was busy with his flocks at Horeb when God met him. Gideon was busy threshing wheat by the winepress when God met him. Saul was looking for his father's lost donkeys when God met him. Elisha was busy plowing with 12 yoke of oxen when God met him. David was busy caring for his father's sheep when God met him. Nehemiah was bearing the king's cup when God met him. Amos was busy following the flock, the sheep, when God met him. Peter and Andrew were busy casting their net in the sea when God met them. And James and John were busy mending their nets when God met them. Matthew was busy collecting taxes when God met him. You know what? They were doing their job, and God met them. So what do you need to do? Do your job. We have some great examples of this. Okay? I could point out 100 or more people in the church. But you know, there are two people that do their job. I was sitting in the office, and I got a phone call, and Cheryl wasn't there, so I answered it, and they said, "Oh, where's Cheryl?" I said, "Oh, she's not in yet," and they said, "Oh," they said, "Okay, we just got to tell you something. Whatever you're paying her is not enough." And I laughed, because we don't pay Cheryl. They said, "We talk to office secretaries all the time, and we never have a bad interaction with Cheryl. The work that she is doing is producing good fruit." Our church is clean. Now, we have several people that help clean by vacuuming. Don Kilburn, Chad Kilburn, Don DeReicher, Mark Treble, they all help and so appreciate you're helping that. We have 90,000 square foot of carpet that has to be vacuumed and swept every week. But you know, we also have Lynn Anderson, who comes in and works tirelessly to keep this place clean. There's a pastor who came in, and this pastor was looking around, and he goes, "Wow, this church is so clean." In fact, he used to be, I used to be an assistant for him as an assistant pastor when he was pastoring a church in Detroit. And he goes, "This church is so clean, and it's so big." He goes, "How much do you have to pay for the cleaning service?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Zero." He said, "What?" He said, that's got to be impossible. He said, "How many people does it take?" I said, "Well, we have a few people that vacuum, but," I said, "we have one person that cleans. And Lynn Anderson does a tremendous job. The work of her hands produces fruit." See, here's the thing. Work is a divine vocation. Remember, we all have the same employer. We just have different jobs. We all have the same employer. We all just have different jobs. So at your work, do people have more or less of a desire to follow the faith that you have because of the way that you work? Be established, Paul closes out this letter in 2 Thessalonians 3, in Jesus Christ to every good word and work. You know, if you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be a hard worker, but you won't fully appreciate the value of work, the eternal value of it. The temporal value, the money, it's never enough. But I'll tell you what, when we work for Jesus Christ, we know that the work that we do has eternal consequence and eternal reward. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I want to invite you today to trust in Him. The very first song that we sang, Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again from the grave. He is alive. And if you trust in Him today, He will save you. And He'll give you an eternal perspective on the work that you do. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you teach us work. And I thank you, Lord, for this church, that there are so many that are hard workers, both in their employment and in their volunteer service here at the church for you. I thank you, God, that the work that goes on here, it's so incredible because it's all for your glory, it's for your kingdom, and it's so that you, Lord, can be made great. And there is so much eternal reward that's being stored up in heaven because we have faithful workers here at 12th Street. And Lord, I pray that we would all be encouraged by this message. And Lord, if any is challenged, if any is sitting here there in their seat and they're saying, boy, I'm not working for the right reasons or with the right attitude. Or Lord, maybe they're not working at all. I pray that if that's the case, that you would convict them, that they would submit to you. And today, Lord, they wouldn't have to be noted and shown as an unfaithful brother or sister, but Lord, today they could be shown as faithful in their work for you. And Lord, if any has never trusted you, I pray that right now in the quietness of this moment, they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save them. And Lord, you tell us that if any confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, they will be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, because as we just talked about work, really what we need is we need the Lord in our life as we work. And we're going to sing this song, Lord, I Need You. And as we sing this, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll be standing at the front. I'd love to talk to you about how you can trust Christ. And if you have, and maybe your work isn't what God wants it to be, then I encourage you, do business with him. You can do it where you sit. You can come and kneel at the altar, whatever God would lead you to do. But let's be encouraged, and let's be faithful to our God with our work.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
Oh, I need you.
Every hour I need you. My one. My righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are.
And where you are, Lord, I am free. Christ in me, Lord, I need you, oh, I need you, every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness, oh God. My song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way,
when I cannot stand up alone,
Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Defense. my righteousness, oh God, how I need.
I skipped it in my notes, but just so the teenagers know, your work is at school. And so as you school, as you do your homework and your tests and your quizzes, that's your work for God. And so glorify him with that. So now that they got their message, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your great love for us. That, Lord, you didn't create us just to exist. You created us so we could fellowship with you. And one of the ways that we can fellowship with you is through work. And Lord, no matter what occupation we have here today, we all have you as our great employer. Help us to please you in the way that we work. And then, Lord, in the way that we spend our free time, pray that we would spend that free time also pleasing you, and that there would be work and labor with our hands that brings glory to your name. And so, God, this morning we have so much to be rejoicing, because we know that you will establish us as we do your work, that you will hold us up, that you will help us. And so, God, we love you and thank you. Now to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power and dominion both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will have a business meeting next Sunday. Enjoy today and live for the Lord.